Morning. Hey, this morning's scripture reading is from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 51 through 58. Book of John, chapter 8, 51 through 58. And it reads, "Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am."
Church, say amen again. As long as man has been in existence, it seems there will always be a debate as to who is the greatest in a respective field, especially is this prevalent in sports. Sports writers come up with lists to rank athletes in various fields because we want to know, or rather we might be even intrigued as to whether or not this athlete in this time was better or greater than an athlete in a different time. And so therefore we're intrigued by the list and by the rankings of who is the greatest athlete of all time and all those kinds of things. In fact, Muhammad Ali is the self-proclaimed greatest. He proclaimed that he was the greatest of all time when he defeated Sonny Liston when just 22 years of age and captured the heavyweight championship. Muhammad Ali then proclaimed, "I am the greatest." And Muhammad Ali said that for the rest of his career. Now, if you wanted to debate that, some would say, yeah, Muhammad Ali is the greatest. But then you would have a debate because some would say Sonny Liston could have been the greatest, but then Muhammad Ali defeated him. Floyd Mayweather says, "Because I've never lost, I am the greatest." Rocky Marciano never lost, and he could say that he is the greatest. And so you could have this debate as to whether or not this one or that one is the greatest. Some believe Joe Louis was the greatest. Some believe Jackie Robinson was the greatest, and on that would go. So you would get people from different avenues, different opinions would say this one is greater and this one is greater. In other words, my friend, we would never find out who truly was the greatest of all time. And then we have the Tiger Woods and Jack Nicklaus debate in golf. We have now the LeBron James and the Michael Jordan debate in basketball. And you can just go on and on and on. Who is the greatest in this particular sport? Who is even the greatest president? We'll talk about the presidency and we'll want to know who is the greatest president and we'll rank them to find out who is the greatest. It appears that in a competition-driven society, we always ask who is better or who is the greatest. We can all weigh in on who is the greatest athlete. We can all weigh in on who is the greatest president, who has the greatest company, what is the greatest restaurant, and on and on and on. But there will always be someone to debate you once you decide that this or that is the greatest. However, this morning, I have irrefutable proof as to who can claim the greatest. And if these things were personified, I know who could say that they are the greatest. I know what is the greatest. I know it if we're talking about scripture. If you believe that this word or this Bible is from God, then I have proof of several things that can claim to be the greatest of all time in the history of mankind and beyond. So I've entitled this sermon this morning, I Am the Greatest. First of all, notice God. I am the greatest being. God is the greatest being of all time. When Moses inquired as to who should he tell the children of Israel sent him, he said, they're going to ask me, what is your name? And he said, when I get to the children of Israel and I have to tell them your name, he said, what should I tell them? Who should I tell them sent me? And let me tell you something, no other being that has ever existed can answer the way God answered. God says, I am that I am. Is that what you would have said? God says, I am that I am. Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 13. In fact, in verse number 14, he says, tell them I am sent you. No one else can answer that way. I mean, you have to be some kind of being to say, just simply say, I am sent you. Now, when we talk about the qualities of Godhood, there's only three that actually have those qualities: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so what you heard in your scripture reading in John chapter 8 is a discussion that was going on with Jesus and the Jews. And the Jews were trying to say that they were the children of Abraham, and Jesus was refuting that. You're not the children of Abraham because you don't do the works of Abraham. You don't have the faith of Abraham. You don't do the works of Abraham. And if you had the faith of Abraham, you would love me. You would not be trying to kill me. But because you are not of Abraham, you're not Abraham's children. He says you are actually of your father, the devil. Verse number 44, the lust of your father you would do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, for there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so as Jesus goes down, he is telling them that I am greater than Abraham. But they don't want to accept that. They don't want to accept that at all. And so Jesus says, I am greater than Abraham. In fact, they asked the question, are you greater than our father Abraham? Well, I wish I could have been there so I could tell them, yes. Yes, he is greater than Abraham. Abraham would be a son of the house, but Jesus is the one who built the house. Same way with Moses. Moses was a son in the house. Jesus built the house. And so therefore, he is greater than Abraham. Jesus goes on to tell those Jews, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. They said, but ye are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen our father Abraham? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, past tense, I am present tense. Who else can say that? Only God himself. Because what he essentially said in that statement, that since he is using himself, he is referring to himself in the present tense, but referring to the past, Jesus is saying, I existed before Abraham. That's why Jesus can say, I am. In other words, my friend, he is the greatest being of all time because he is the great I am. But not only that, he is responsible for the world because he created it. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the world in which we live. And then in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, he created man in order to put him in this world that he created. Let us, he says, make man in our own image and in our likeness, after our likeness or after our resemblance. And then gave man control or gave him headship over all of his creation. He is responsible for history. We're talking about who is the greatest of all time in the history of mankind. Well, God has to be the greatest being because he created the history. In other words, God had to create a beginning. If God don't create a beginning, there can be no history. So think about it this way. God created the world. God created man and put him in the world. Then God had to create a beginning in order for man to even have a history to look back to. And so the Bible says, in the beginning. And then you notice that it says, And this was the first day, the beginning of the day and the end of the day, and that marked the first day. And God had to make it, and so therefore man can look back and say he's looked back over his history. In fact, Moses is writing history. Let me tell you something. Moses wasn't there. Moses wrote those five first books. In order to write those books, he had to get this from God in order to talk about the beginning. So what Moses is doing is he is looking back. You think about the reason Moses used the word Sabbath day is because God rested on the seventh day. But when did he write it? He is writing it after the children of Israel has a law, and therefore they come to understand the Sabbath day. But Moses has to write backwards, and he has to write history, and then he says that was the Sabbath day God hallowed it. Well, not when he made it, but now that he's given them a law, they understand the Sabbath. Now Moses has to look back, and he says, then God rested on the seventh day and hallowed it, and that became a day for the children of Israel to observe known as the Sabbath day. You see, he's writing history. There is no history without this great being, the great I am. And I'll tell you what, we learn from other places that Jesus was the one who did all of the creating. Jesus was the one who made all these things possible. John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made which was made. That was the second person of the Godhead who created all those things. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse number 15 and verse number 16.
Who is the image of the invisible God?
Who is the image of the invisible God? Now we're talking about Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Every creature owes its existence to Christ. Come on, read.
For by him were all things.
For by him, Jesus, the eternal Logos, that was there when Father was making a conversation and saying, let us make man in our own image. Well, Jesus was there before he came to this world. And he says, let us make man in our own image. And Jesus did the creating. Read.
By him were all things created
that are in heaven and in earth. Visible and invisible. Come on, read.
Be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him.
All things were created by him and for him. My friends, that's why Jesus could say before Abraham was, I am. He is the greatest being. God is the greatest being because he has the greatest knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything. There is nothing that can be known that God doesn't know. And the Bible says in Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is the greatest being because he exists outside of time. That's why he had to create a beginning for us to have a history. Look at what the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse number 2. Psalm 90 and verse number 2. He said, before the mountains were brought forth or ever thou hast formed the earth.
The earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Before you ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You and I reckon time because God had to create it. Because he lives and inhabits eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is the greatest being, my friend, because time cannot contain him. He inhabits eternity. And not only that, he is the greatest being because of what he did. You see, the second person of the Godhead came here and robed himself in flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14. John 1:14 tells us that Christ put on flesh or tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. So that word, the eternal Logos, which was Christ, he put on flesh and then dwelt among man. And therefore, my friends, when he put on flesh, let me tell you what happened. He took everything, sin, Satan, and everything mankind, everything temptation could throw at him, and he never made a misstep. He never sinned. He never made one mistake. You know what the Hebrew writer is trying to get the Christians to understand? When you look at the book of Hebrews and you see those Hebrew Christians that are being seduced to go back under the law to leave and vacate Christ
And they're getting to the point where they're going to apostatize if they're not careful. And he is trying to call them back. You know what he does? He tells them about Christ. And he says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus suffered while he was here. He was estranged while he was here. He was persecuted while he was here. He was poor while he was here. He understood what it meant to have pain. He knew what it meant to be hungry. And he also knew what it meant to suffer a horrific death, to be lied on, to be deceived and cheated on, spit on, and all those kind of things. Jesus suffered everything. He entered right into our infirmities, and whatever temptation and Satan and sin and man could throw at him, he took everything and did not make one mistake. He is the greatest being of all time. And he can appreciate what you and I go through. He can identify with us. So if you're in certain circumstances, Jesus can relate. He can understand. When you're suffering a certain way, Jesus can understand. When people are treating you a certain way, Jesus can relate. But the Bible says he did it without sin. You consider what Peter said of him. Peter was an intimate associate and never saw him make a mistake. Peter would say that to the Christians as he wrote to him in 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. He said, "For here, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." He says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile or deceit found in his mouth." He did no sin. And let me tell you something. The people that are closest to you, that have the closest association to you, those are the people that know you better than most. You see, we get to know each other when we come to church. We get to know each other to a certain extent because I only see you once a week, maybe twice a week if we're talking about Wednesday. But everybody doesn't come on Wednesday, so you don't get to associate with everyone that's here on Sunday. So let's just say Sunday. And we come together on a Sunday, and I don't get to see you in certain situations. I don't get to see you at certain times. I don't know how you react to things when someone upsets you. I don't get to see how you react when things are not going right. I don't know if you're one of those people who worry about everything. You see, I would be surprised to find that out about you. If I found out that Craig worried about everything, I just don't know what I'm gonna do. Man, I'll tell you what, man, this one happened. I don't know. I'm just frustrated. This is not working out the way. You know, I don't know if Craig is that way. I'd be surprised to find out that's the way he is. But his wife does. But his children have seen him. And see, the people that's closest to us know us, and they also know what we're made of. They know how we react to certain situations. They know how we react when we're upset. They know how we react when things are not going well, all those kind of things. They know how we act when we're sick and all this kind of stuff. And sometimes you find people are pretty faithless. Kind of like, where is your faith? Peter and those apostles were with Christ daily for about 3 years. They saw him in every situation possible. John would even say in 1 John 1, "That which we have heard and which we have seen, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and we have seen, and which we have looked upon our hands and handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and declare to you that eternal life which with the Father made manifest unto us. That which we have heard and seen, declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." So what's John saying? We had an intimate association and relationship with him. We touched him. We felt him. We saw him with our eyes. We heard him with our ears. We handled him. Even when Jesus came back from the grave, we handled him. We touched his hands. "Thomas, put your fingers here and see that it is me." On and on. He said, we examined him. We took an investigative look. We was watching him at every turn. We were looking and listening to his doctrine, the claims that he made to be the Messiah, the claims that he made that he is God, and all of these things, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, that he was going to raise again. Listen, that is some serious claims.
And Jesus was making all these claims. I am the door. I am the light. I give light unto the world. Think about what he was saying. I am the chief shepherd. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus was making claim after claim after claim. Wouldn't you watch an individual who's making those kind of claims? And yet Peter says, I never saw him make a mistake. I never saw him misspeak. I never saw him do anything wrong. I never found any deceit in his mouth. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Let me tell you something. Ask you right now if the closest associate that knows you best can say that about you.
He is the greatest being of all time. And you know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him to be sin for us, a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then consider what John said of him in John 1:29. The Bible says in John 1:29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, John said that about Jesus, but notice what John said. John says he was what? The Lamb of God. Think about it this way. Israel was accustomed to having to produce lambs and things for offerings. So think about the lamb in this sense. The Bible says the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The lamb that was coming was Jesus. It was the eternal Logos that would take on flesh. It was God's lamb. So think about the Father is offering his lamb on behalf of the world and for our sins. Now, the lamb has to be perfect. The lamb has to be without blemish. The lamb has to be without spot. If Jesus had sinned, my friends, while he was here on this earth, it would have been no good. And let me ask you this. If some reason Jesus escaped man's censorship to the point where maybe he made some mistakes, maybe he did something wrong, and Peter and them just didn't witness it. I mean, they couldn't be with him 24 hours a day every day. There was time when Jesus did go apart from them and was separated from them during his ministry here. So let's say man missed it. Well, I've never seen you do anything wrong, but don't mean a person never did anything wrong. But wouldn't the Father know? The Father certainly would have. He wouldn't have been able to offer Jesus as the spotless lamb, as a lamb without blemish and spot, perfect, if Jesus had sinned. The Father certainly would have known, one who could search all things. The greatest being ever to live. You know what sin could say? Sin could say, I am the greatest curse. Sin is the greatest curse because, my friends, it carries the greatest penalty. In the beginning, when man sinned, it cursed everything. It cursed man, it cursed the woman, it cursed the beast, it cursed the serpent, it cursed the ground, it cursed everything. And it touches every part of man's nature. It curses his mind, his body, his soul, his heart. It curses everything about us. It destroys man's innocence, his character, and disrupts his fellowship with God. That's what sin does. Isaiah would say, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin corrupts everything. It is like a cancer. It will destroy everything it touches. It just continues to spread. It is like yeast and how yeast acts when it's in dough. It permeates the whole mass. And that's why Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 was telling them, you need to make sure that you get that sin out of here. Man had his father's wife. And Paul says, you need to make sure you take care of this matter. You puffed up and you should have been mourning over this situation. This thing is not even spoken among the Gentiles. But Paul later tells them, you know what? He says, purge out the old leaven that you might be a new lump. Don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? My friends, if you don't take care of that matter while it's small, just like yeast and dough, eventually it'll permeate the whole mass. If you don't take care of that stuff in a congregation, eventually it spreads. That's the way sin is. Sin is a curse to mankind. It is the greatest curse. By none. There is no greatest curse. And I don't care what them folks do over there in New Orleans. All these folks who talk about they can curse people and all this kind of stuff. Let me tell you something. That is nothing to what sin does. We already under a curse when you continue what sin does. And not only does sin curse man, sin brought a friend with it. It's called death. If every tree that is in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but if the tree is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or in the Hebrew, dying, thou shalt die. My friends, when sin came into the world, death came with it as his companion. And now you and I all must die because sin came into the world. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Now, we didn't inherit Adam's sin. We certainly have to deal with the consequences of Adam's sin, but we didn't inherit Adam's sin. All men sinned when he, my friend, is taken away, and he is enticed, and he does that on his own. We all are responsible for our own sin. But Adam's sin, my friends, ended up bringing a curse into the world called death. And now we all have to die because of the consequences of Adam's sin. So for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul says, for as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all men be made alive. Because of sin, man will die spiritually as well. Paul referred to the Ephesians' former state as being dead. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. He says, and you hath he quickened or made alive who was dead in your trespasses and sin. How were they dead in their trespasses and sin? That's just that, spiritual death. They were dead in those things. They were dead in their trespasses and sin. And they couldn't be made alive until they come to Jesus Christ. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, my friends, and you're still outside the ark of safety, you still haven't obeyed and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. And until you come to Christ and respond to what he requires in the gospel for obedience, my friends, you will continue to be dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. If you want to be made alive, you got to come to Jesus Christ. You got to come through Jesus Christ to be reconciled to the Father, to be justified by his blood, my friends. That's the only way. Jesus will certainly say the same. Because of man's sin, he will die eternally. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, the Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. Well, how do I know it's eternal life? Eternal death, because of the second part of the sentence. Second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So death is in contrast with eternal life. In other words, the death in that passage is going to last as long as the eternal life. And so, my friends, when we're talking about death, we're talking about eternal death and misery. The wages of sin is death. If sin goes unchecked, if sin is not taken care of, if sin, my friend, is not eradicated from you by Jesus Christ and by the blood of Christ, then, my friends, you're going to go into a situation where you're going to die eternally. It's such an awful situation, my friends, that the way the Bible describes it is eternal death. Separated from God throughout all eternity. Sin is the greatest curse, because that's exactly what it'll do. It'll curse you into eternity. Note what Jesus says about sin in John 8 and verse number 21. Jesus says, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Why? He's talking to some Jews that want to continue in unbelief. And he's saying, ye shall seek me, but whither I go, you cannot come. Sin is the greatest curse, my friends, because it will bring the greatest condemnation, the greatest damnation, that is hell, hell fire. And the greatest loss, because, my friends, the greatest loss is a loss of a soul. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 16, for what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That great curse, the greatest curse ever known to mankind, is sin. That greatest curse, my friends, if not taken care of by Jesus Christ, will bring upon you the greatest damnation, which is hell fire. And it will be the great, it will consequently be the greatest loss. That is a loss of soul. You can lose a lot of things in this life, my friends, but you don't want to lose your soul.
Amen.
Because that is eternal. And there's no coming back from that. Steal my car, I can get another one. Steal my goods, break in my house and steal my goods. I think I'd have had my car robbed about four times this year, right, Wanda? At least about four times. I come outside to get in my car and I look at my car. My glove compartments is open. My stuff is all out on the seats. And all my little change has fallen down to the. What? Wanda, what did y'all do to my car? I thought Wanda was looking for something in there one day, just forgot to put the stuff back. Wanda said, I've been in your car. Like, well, what happened? I know what happened now. And so now I have to get up by 4 o'clock in the morning and just keep checking out the window. They come at about 4 in the morning. Just keep checking out the window about 4 in the morning. And I'm going to make my car sing when I catch them out there too. I'm not going out there. Don't get me wrong. I'm not going out there. I'm just going to make my car act up, you know, and hopefully scare them off. But listen, you can rob my things. You can take my stuff. And that's all right. I can replace those things. I keep all my little change in the ashtray thing there. That way you keep yours, right? Because nothing else going in there. Is that right? That's what ashtrays are for your change, right? Okay. So I keep all my change in there, and boy, they took all my change one time. So I imagine they did pretty well when they changed at the dollars, I suppose. But you can take our goods. We can replace them. But I can't replace my soul. My soul is who I am. And right now, I got flesh robed around it. But that eternal part of me is going to live somewhere forever. And if I lose it, my friend, Jesus said, you could have gained the whole world. You could have gained all the world's goods, all the world's riches. You could have all the fame. You could have all the power. You could have all the privilege. Prestige, whatever it is you want, whatever it is you're looking for, you can ascend and get it all. And Jesus said, if you get everything the world has to offer and then lose your soul, he said, you made a bad bargain.
Amen.
You've lost everything. No wonder Jesus would say, you ought to build your soul on my doctrine. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, Matthew 7:24. I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, it fell not because it was founded on a rock. What's the rock? The rock solid foundation, the teaching of Jesus Christ. When we build our lives on his doctrine, on faith in him, we cannot lose, my friends. And let come what may, our house is going to be able to stand. But you got to take care of sin because it is the greatest curse. Not only that, gospel, I am the greatest power. It is the greatest power to save. You know, I knew I was doing something this morning. I must have left my phone over there, didn't I? I usually have that set so I can know when to start bringing it down. So I see my time is about up, so listen. We're not eating today, though, are we? So I could preach an hour if I want to. It'd be all right. It's always good when you all encourage me. Sometimes it gets quiet. I'm like, oh, no, I can't preach. The gospel, but we'll come back and finish this afternoon. The gospel, I am the greatest power. It is the greatest power to save because it is God's power. That's what makes it a greater power. My friend, tell me any other power on this earth like gospel power. Tell me anything that can do what the gospel does. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the greatest power. There is no other power like it, my friends. There is no other power that can do what the gospel can do. Paul would say, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword.
piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints of the marrow and discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Reach down all the way, my friends, into the inner recesses of an individual and change him from the inside out. Nothing else has the power to go into man's constitution like that. Yes. Nothing else but the gospel. There's no power on earth like it.
Amen.
Will change your life. You tell me, I'm telling you that one of the hardest things to do in this life is to change. I'm talking about changing your core. I'm talking about changing who you've been becoming for a very long time. I understand that children are kind of bent at about 2 to 3 years old. They're already made. And then they just continue to grow into that person. And that's why you have to be so careful what you're doing with them right here, because that personality gets established at about 2 or 3 years of age, and then you see it just kind of carry itself out. And you can get to the point where you can put some things into a child. That child can grow under certain circumstances, in certain communities, with certain people, with certain siblings, with certain friends, and all these kind of things. And then by the time you meet them as an adult, they've been made for a very long time. That didn't happen overnight. That didn't happen overnight. That's been established for a very long time. And then, my friend, what changes you? What changes you to your core? Nothing in this life. It's very difficult. It's very difficult to change who you've been becoming all along. But there is one power on earth that can reach in and can undo all that foolishness that was establishing you from a very long time.
Amen.
And turn a sinner into a saint. Only the gospel.
Amen.
The gospel can take murderers and make them different. Can make drunkards different. Sober them up. Only the gospel. What else can do it but the gospel? What else has the power? The gospel. Why? Because it is not a power that originates here on this earth. It is not a power that originates with man. It is a power that originates with God. It might be foolish to man preaching, teaching God's word. But it's gospel power, my friends, and there is nothing else like it. In fact, it is the greatest message of hope that we can have. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye have saved, if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Kareko, keep in memory, means to hold fast to it. If you be faithful to it, if you hold fast to it, Paul says, unless you have believed in vain. Now, God's power saved you. Will you hold fast to it? God's power in his gospel is what established faith in you and gave you a conviction in his son. Will you hold fast to him? Will you continue to strive to obey him? Will you respond to him faithfully? Will you continue and not be moved? Paul says, because what I received is that Christ died according to the scriptures. There's the facts. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It is the great message of hope, because my friends, Jesus died, he was buried, but early on Sunday morning he got up. Rose with victory. And then Paul says, because 1 Corinthians 15, and you move on down to verse number 22 and forward, Paul says, because he died and got up, that means you and I are going to get up.
Amen.
You see, it's a great message of hope. There is nothing else like it. And my friends, it is the greatest power because it can save all who embrace it. It does not discriminate. It can save everyone. We're not talking universal salvation without man responding to God. But if a man, woman, boy, or girl wishes to respond to this gospel, it'll save anyone who will embrace it. Jesus got up with all power. In Matthew 28, he says in verse number 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So he says, I have all power, all authority. You are under my jurisdiction. And then he tells the disciples, go, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus had the power. The power is in the gospel The gospel, my friend, gives us the facts about Jesus Christ and establishes his doctrine so you and I can come to faith and have a conviction in him. And then, my friends, that gospel is to be spread and taught to anyone who will embrace it. And so he commissioned disciples into all the world. It wasn't just to stay with the Jew. It was to go to the Gentile. It was to go to everyone, even to the uttermost regions of the earth. Why? Because the gospel is not location, my friends. The gospel will save anyone, anytime, anywhere. They embrace it.
Amen.
What other power do you have like that? Somebody messed you up. I'm sorry, we don't get a chance to decide who we're born in this world to. You hear some people say, I didn't ask to be here. No, I didn't either. But I'm here. What makes you so special? Well, I didn't ask to be. Well, I didn't either. Which one of y'all did? Did you ask your parents? But good, bad, or indifferent, you got it. And sometimes it's not so good for some people. Because they get folks who don't treat them right. They get folks who don't take care of them. They get folks who don't teach them the right thing. But the way to offset it is to meet Jesus through his gospel. And you can change all the other folks that messed up and put in you that wasn't from God. If you can find a better offer, my friends, then you're welcome to. But we're offering you this very day the greatest offer you're going to ever get.
Yes.
It is an invitation to come and be a part of Jesus, to come and to embrace him as the Savior. Tell you exactly what you have to do. You have to believe in him. You have to believe that he is God. He's not just a good man. He wasn't just a good prophet. He is God, and he was God in the flesh. He was God when he was here. He was God before he came here, and he is God right now. And he is God throughout all eternity. And some folks don't want to acknowledge that, therefore they cannot be saved. But if you're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is God, that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to do that, my friends, the fact that Jesus can say he was the Son of God means he was equal to God. And if you don't believe it, then answer me why the Jews wanted to kill him for the statement. Because if you don't understand it, by Jesus saying, I am the Son of God, he was saying, I am equal to God. And then many of his disciples would bear that out. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 would bear that Jesus was equal to God. Paul in Colossians chapter 1 would bear out that Jesus was equal to God. Jesus himself would say that he was equal to God. But when he was here, he made himself of no reputation and came in the form of a servant so that he could show us God. John chapter 14. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are a candidate, my friends, for salvation. All you have to do then is repent. Repent of your sins and send Jesus to that cruel cross. Just change your mind about the sins and the way you've been living and say, I'm going to surrender my life to God today. And then confess him with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10, Matthew 10:32. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what you said in Acts 8:6. He made that wonderful confession. And then Philip stopped the chariot. And they went down into the water where Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is the final step, my friend, to get you into Christ. And when you get baptized into Christ, then, my friends, he will add you to his church, Acts 2:47. And then you be faithful, Revelation 2:10, unto death. You be faithful unto him. And certainly he's been faithful to you. He's a faithful friend. And if you do that, my friends, God will accept you, God will save you, and God already loves you, and that's why he sent his Son. So if you need to come, we ask you to do that right now if you want to be a part of Jesus' family. Come and render gospel obedience before the turning to man. As we stand and as we sing.